So welcome to South Hills Church. This is a very special morning because this is the first message on a new series we're going to do here at South Hills Church. And we're going to study the Gospel of John for the next year. And by the way, one of my favorite books of the Bible, but it's not going to be just about learning about a book. What we want you to know why this book was chosen for us as a church to study is we want you to know Jesus. We want you to have a relationship with Jesus. We want this to be about Jesus. We want you to come to know him in such a way that you would be a Christ follower. I had the privilege of being a part of the funeral for Tom Powers on Friday, and it was so special to be able to share with the audience that Tom was involved with religion for many years, and he actively went to church to do the right thing, to be a good person, and to make people be impressed with him in so many ways. And somewhere along the line, when he started coming here to this church 28 years ago, I was so thankful to hear that he learned it was about a relationship more than religion. In fact, Tom, kind of unusual, in fact, you might consider this, he pre-recorded himself singing for his funeral. Isn't that awesome? You should try that sometime. Tell your spouse right now, don't do that. Anyway, he pre-recorded a song that he wanted sung at his funeral, and this was the song that he sang, Just a Little Closer Walk with You. He wanted the audience to know that it had come to a relationship with Jesus. And so that's what I'm praying about this coming year, that we would come to know him. So please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Now, some of you might not be bringing your Bible to church because we put everything on the slide and the screens, and that's really helpful because I cover a lot of ground, and that really helps a lot of people. But I would encourage you to have a Bible and to spend some time reading it. And one advantage of bringing the Bible to church is you can maybe write some things in the margin and maybe some thoughts or maybe underline a word, and that can be maybe helpful for you in your walk with Christ. So it's my privilege as a pastor of South Hills Church to have you stand so we can read the Word of God together. John chapter 1. And we're going to begin with the first five verses here this morning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Father in heaven, thank you for this amazing gift of your word. Thank you that we can know you. Lord, if there's someone in this room that has been overwhelmed this last week with the darkness, they've been overwhelmed with the hurts, the problems, the struggles. Lord God, today may your light shine. May your light pierce the darkness. We thank you for the hope we have in Christ today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So I love to grab a phrase that we can repeat a lot, so hopefully you'll remember this. And if you don't, after a whole year of saying this, I'm going to have to pray for you because this is going to be a very important part of church, right? So here's the phrase you need to learn all year. Let's read it out loud. It's all about Jesus, okay? Oh, well, I need that reminder. I need that, okay? We get involved with stuff and programs and the to-do list and all the problems and all the stuff on the media and you know what? Lord Jesus, bring me back to this thought. It's going to be all about you. And I got to get my eyes on you. A friend once asked John Bunyan after his sermon, how did it go? And this is what he said about his sermons. Did my hearers encounter a larger vision of Christ and his supremacy? And were they gripped by stronger reasons to put their hope more fully in him than they had before we came together? How did the sermon go? Well, he told a few good jokes, or yeah, we had a good time, or the coffee was really good, or the music was awesome. All those things are good. But please, please hear my heart this morning. What I want is for you to come to know Jesus. I want you to get closer to him and have a clearer idea of who he is. Now, in looking at the four Gospels, you need to understand that the reason why there were four Gospels that were written about the life of Jesus is that each of them have a different purpose. If you want to get into the prophecies of the Old Testament being fulfilled in Jesus, you need to read the book of Matthew. Matthew, over and over again, says, it was said, it was told, it was foretold, and Jesus fulfilled it. You want to see fulfilled prophecy? Look at the book of Matthew. If you want to just get down to the actions of Jesus, all of his deeds and what he did, and he did this and he did this and he did this, you're going to see the activity of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. In the Gospel of Luke, you will see his humanity. You get the fuller story of his birth. You get the story of his struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you'll see his humanity in the book of Luke. But the Gospel of John, you will see his identity. You will see his deity. You will see that it indeed is a story of God coming down to this earth in flesh, okay? The core scripture you need to remember when you study the Gospel of John is John 20, verse 31. If you don't get this verse, you're not going to understand the book, okay? John tells us why he wrote the book. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So there's a purpose in my time in the Gospel of John. There's a purpose that you are going to have, that God wants you to experience. You want maybe many things in life. I want to tell you, in the next year, we're going to talk about what God's purpose is for your life. And what it's going to take is this word believe. The word believe is found over 100 times in various forms in the Gospel of John. 100 times he says, Jesus did this. Jesus said this. By the way, people believed. People believed. People believed. Now, you might have a watered-down version, by the way, of the word believe, and I need you to understand that the word believe here in the Gospel of John means not only to know about Jesus and not only to believe that those stories are true, but to actually have a personal confidence and trust in that one called Jesus, a relationship with him. So let's hit some high points in the first five verses here. What do we learn about Jesus? It's all about him. Number one, he is the living God. Now, there are many gods in this world, not real. They're not alive. They are false gods. In fact, God, even in the Ten Commandments, says, you shall have no other God before me. So he knows that we have been created to worship God, but we have the opportunity to choose another God to worship. Okay? And so many of us, we've chosen the God maybe of money, or of position, or of stature, or fame, or of accomplishment, or we worship the famous people from Hollywood, or the athletes, or somewhere along the line. We've got to do something with this thing called worship, and we will be tempted. We will tend to go sideways, but I want to tell you, Jesus has come, and he himself is the living God. Throughout the Bible, when it describes Yahweh, when it describes Jesus, it's the true and living God. Now, what does that mean? It means he's real. He's alive. He is the one we should be trusting in. Look at the Word of God with me. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Okay? So you go all the way back to Genesis 1:1 in your mind right now. In the beginning, God created. Oh, in the beginning? You mean like way back then? Yeah. There are some people in this room that are old enough. You guys remember Vietnam War, you remember, let's go back further, Korean War, yeah, anybody here? World War II, you guys remember that? My mom's dad served in World War I, okay, and World War II. So he has memories. Do you know that my grandfather's dad probably had connection and memory with his parents that knew about the Civil War? It's like, wow. Pastor Phil's old. No, I'm not old. But you know what? Tell you what, the Civil War is not the beginning. The Revolutionary War is not the beginning. Go back all the way further to the Reformation. No, that's not the beginning. Go all the way back to the time of Jesus. By the way, that's not the beginning. Go all the way back to creation itself. And he's telling us in the beginning was the Word. Now, the word is used here in the Greek. It's the word logos, and it means revelation of God's essence and thoughts. So I want to tell you, here's the good news. Not only did God create us, but he wants us to know him, and he has communicated to us through his son, Jesus Christ. Because now look at the description of this word, this manifestation of the thoughts of God, the essence of God. This word was with God. So now we know there's two things about everything in this universe. We have either the creator or the creation. Everything falls into those two categories. And everything that we know is the creation. But it's telling us right now, this one that's going to come, this Jesus, is not part of the creation. He wasn't created. He was actually with God in the beginning. The word with here means intimate fellowship, oneness, a face-to-face communion. This one that is not created, this one that was before creation, this one called the Word was with God. The Bible is so clear. You want to know who Jesus is today? We have to believe what Jesus says about himself. Okay? Sometimes you hear secular educators say, oh, the disciples just kind of gave him a big puff piece after he died, and they kind of blew up what he really wanted to do, and they kind of made him into something that he wasn't. That's not the truth. The New Testament teaches this. Listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus said in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. Okay, that's not a disciple comment. That's a Jesus statement. And the word I am describes the self-sufficient God. So, okay, Jesus, that's quite a claim. I'm not sure. I mean, the average rabbi doesn't say that about themselves. But then later, John 12:41, Jesus himself said these words. Listen, you can think of all these Jewish people listening to Jesus. Isaiah saw his glory and spoke of him, referring to the Messiah, the one that was going to come, referring to himself. Isaiah saw my glory, he says, and he spoke of me. So that's quite a statement, Jesus. Let's look at John 17:5. He's praying, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence, in your own presence, with the glory, watch this, that I had with you before the world existed. So if you're a Christ follower here today, you need to realize that Christ himself saw himself as God. And you got to figure out what you're going to do with that. It's either true or false. But if you're a Christ follower, you need to know what Christ said about himself. Now, look at what John says. And this Word was God. So we're not just talking about being around with God, but he was with God, but he was God himself. So how do we know that Jesus was God? So what you do is you start with the descriptions of God. Did Jesus have those descriptions? A theological word would be attributes of God. So we believe the New Testament presents that Jesus possessed all the attributes of God. Now, be very careful when you describe Jesus. Jesus did not become God. Some people teach that. That is not what the Bible teaches. Jesus was not appointed God. Like, wow, you did really good, Jesus. I'm going to give you a raise. I'm going to give you a new appointment. You will now become a God. People will call you God because you did so well on earth. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus, from the very beginning, was 100% God. And when he came into Bethlehem as a man, he was 100% man. And he never stopped being 100% God when he came to Bethlehem. Now, we know the description I shared with Jesus, with the children about Jesus. Matthew 1:23. They shall call his name Emmanuel. Okay. Which means God with us. It's God with us. What an amazing, powerful statement. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. This is so important when we walk into Christmas. that we know the baby in that manger is God himself. Doesn't that not change Christmas for you? He was in the beginning with God, verse 2. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem, from you shall come forth for me one who is able to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." So we find that God's promise to the people of Israel is that God is coming. He's coming. Isaiah 9:6, he would be the mighty God. What an amazing description of this baby in the manger. He's the mighty God. He's come. Oh, man. Jesus Christ, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, "In Jesus Christ, the reality of God entered into the reality of this world." Could I just pause a moment as we walk into this Christmas season and ask this question? Do you see Jesus as the living God? That will change everything about your celebration of Christmas. My wife and I, we were able once to go see the Grand Canyon a long, long time ago. And we were with a group of people, and it was really busy, and we didn't have a lot of time. And so we went to the tourist center at the Grand Canyon, and we got to see the pictures on the wall, and we got to see a little bit of the history. And then we went out on the patio, and wow, there's the Grand Canyon. Wow, that's pretty cool. Let's go. And then we went home, and we told people, yeah, we went to Arizona, and we saw the Grand Canyon. And then a little while later, we were taking a plane ride to Colorado from Southern California, and we flew over the Grand Canyon. And I realized in that tourist center, we had not seen the Grand Canyon. Later, we saw from that airplane the entire scope of the Grand Canyon. Then, as you know, our high school pastor, Pastor Jeff, takes boys down to a backpacking trip, and they go down into the Grand Canyon, and he has told us, you don't know the Grand Canyon until you've seen it from the bottom up. I want to tell you, as we walk into the Gospel of John, we are going to take a glimpse at the living God. And maybe you think you already know him, and maybe you think you have an idea of him, but I want to tell you, maybe it's just been the tourist center version of God. I want you to see the living God as we walk through the Gospel of John together in the person of Jesus Christ. Number two, Jesus is described as being the life. So it says here in verse number 3, "All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made." So the source of everything physical that's alive in this world, both visible and invisible, is Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches right here. So anything that's alive, somewhere along the line, you might say, well, I planted that, or I'm taking care of that tree, or I look at my vegetable garden. And okay, you did something, but wait a second, where did the seeds come from? Where does the concept of life come from? Where does it all begin? In the person of Jesus. Now, watch this. The source of all spiritual life is also found in Jesus. That part of you that needs a relationship with God. You've been created to have a relationship with God. That part of you that's going to last forever and ever, for all eternity. The Bible calls it eternal life. That comes from a relationship with the one, the only one that gives spiritual life. Jesus says in John 10:10, "I've come to give life." That's why he came to this earth. So everything in this universe has a beginning except for God. Did you know that? Everything has a beginning. And everything that has life, that life has come from God. He's the source of life. And Jesus is being presented right here as the one who indeed gives all life. Look at verse 4. "In him was life." So Jesus has life within himself. He doesn't get life from someone else. He doesn't need to do something to earn life. It's in his essence. John 5:26 says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." The word life in the Greek means is the word zoe. And it's the idea of life, the life that we desperately need. The Gospel of John, the letters of John, refer to life 54 times. So what John wants us to know is the living God. And then when we get to know the living God, he wants us to know that when you have a relationship with the living God, you have life. John 14:6, Jesus says so clearly that I'm the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Someone said this, ours is a frustrated age. Not because people can't get what they want, but because they want what they want is not worth having. You might sit down with your family or your spouse and ask this question of each other. What's the good life? What's the good life? What's it all about? And you might come up with some ideas. Maybe having a good house or a job or a car. Maybe having family around you this Christmas or toys or friends or you got to have the new phone that's out, right? What's the good life? Having the vacations you want or the hobbies you want. And we kind of fill in the blanks about what the good life is. Oswald Chambers said this, there's only one being who can satisfy the last aching abyss of the human heart, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. What's this thing called Christmas all about? It's about the life of God coming to this world that needs desperately to have that life. There is one name. There's one name that will swing open the gates of heaven for you. And it's the name of Jesus. Have you ever had that moment where you're trying to find the password for some kind of thing? You got to open up a website or an account that you have. Or are you guys like me? I've got so many passwords, I'm trying to figure out where did I put it? And you write it down on a piece of paper somewhere, right? Is that what you do? And you're trying to figure the password out. And so what you do when you finally cannot remember is that you obviously then ask your wife, please help me. I don't know how to get this password. And I want to tell you, Jesus is the password. Okay. Now, you might think, well, why is it Jesus? Why? What's wrong with all the other religions? I mean, come on, Pastor Phil, you're being so bigoted and arrogant about this. And I go, no, I'm not. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. He is the source of life. If you want life, go to the source. He's the giver of life. You want life, go to the one who gives life. If you want life, you go to the author of life. You go to the door to life. Jesus is the door. So Jesus is the one we're going to talk about. Why? Because he's the living God and he's the life. One last thing I want to share with you this morning is he is also the light. What does this mean, light? You know, do you need a flashlight? Do you need a spotlight? You know, this is one of the reasons why we put up lights at Christmas. Did you know that? Because of this teaching. Verse 4, that life was the light of man. So the living God is coming, and he's going to bring life to us. And the way we're going to see this life, the way we're going to experience this life, the way we're going to know it's really real, is that it will bring light into our lives. One of the great blessings I'm going to share with you briefly here is that my wife just has the love of Jesus and the joy of Jesus, and she's been really sick this week in the hospital and IVs and all kinds of stuff. And it's something kind of special is happening. It happened when she spent a lot of time in the Spokane Hospital earlier. You guys might know her story. The nurses and the doctors are hanging out in our room. And one nurse, Anita, told me, yesterday, spent 45 minutes there, not talking about medicine, because she is sensing there is light in our room, okay? There is hope in our room, and there's opportunity to share that with people, especially in hospitals. I'll tell you need to pray for the nurses and the doctors in our community. They need some light in their hearts and their lives. So now what does light mean? It means truth. It means understanding. It means spiritual insight. It means you have a moral and holy perspective that God is light. So you're letting God's light shine in you and through you. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. I love John 12:46. I've come in as light into the world that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. You see, when God's Son is leaving heaven, can you imagine the light and the glory and the majesty of heaven? Can you imagine now coming to earth in the spiritual darkness that he saw and experienced? And it says in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. Isn't that great? Now, I'm going to give you a little inside information here on the original language. It's very special. The word shines there is a present tense verb. Oh, this is very special. Present tense is continuous. So what he's promising us is this living God who's got life is going to shine, oh, continuously. In other words, it's not just, whoop, you missed it. It's like, here it is, and I'm never gonna let up. Okay? Let's talk about the darkness for a moment. In the Bible, the word darkness describes spiritual ignorance. It describes moral impurity. When people make sinful choices, that's called loving the darkness rather than the light. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that we are blinded by Satan, and his kingdom of darkness can overwhelm somebody. Satan loves to hide the light. Satan loves to keep us in the dark. What do we see in our culture today? We see an upside-down world, do we not? And the Bible describes it as the kingdom of darkness. What does that look like? It looks like people and society that believe the lies of Satan. So the lies of Satan are lifted up as truth. What is right becomes wrong, and what's wrong becomes right. We live in an upside-down world. The attitudes that Satan and his kingdom of darkness bring are discouragement. If you give in to the lies of Satan, he doesn't bring you the joy of the Lord. He brings you discouragement because his lies do not bring fulfillment. If you follow the kingdom of darkness, you're going to follow choices of division. Relationships will hurt. Families will be broken. It will create a distance from God. The more you embrace the darkness and you live in the darkness, God is light, and he will not be part of that kind of life. And so we live in a world where the kingdom of darkness is ruling and reigning. But I want to tell you, the light of Jesus can break through the darkness. With the truth of Jesus, there can be hope. And all of a sudden, his light can bring that hope. His light can bring new purpose and direction for your life. You might have people all around you that are living in the power and the kingdom of darkness. But when you receive Jesus, you have a light that can shine in that darkness. And I want to tell you, the light can destroy the darkness. Because look at the next phrase in verse 5. And the darkness has not overcome it. That's the ESV version. The New American Standard says that it not understood it. In other words, the darkness doesn't understand the light. But the New Living Translation says that the darkness is not able to extinguish the light. I like that. Because I believe what it's teaching us here is the darkness is so heavy, and the darkness is so powerful, and the darkness is all around us, and we can't get out of it. But I want to tell you, the light of Jesus can overpower it, and the light of Jesus can extinguish that darkness. And no matter what the darkness is saying right now in your heart and life, you don't have to believe this. Oh, I don't know about God. I want to do what I want to do. I want to tell you, those are words of the darkness. Luke 1:79 says, he came to give light to those who sit in the darkness. You're sitting in darkness right now. And in the shadow of death, we see the destruction of the kingdom of darkness all around us. And here comes Jesus. Here he comes. He's coming because he loves you. And he's coming, and I'll take upon myself humanity, he says, and I will walk among them, and I will shine my light in the darkness. And I want to tell you, the light will win. Okay? And we believe that. Somebody described heaven, and I love the picture of it, that the light of heaven is the face of Jesus. Did you know that? The joy of heaven is the presence of Jesus. The melody of heaven is the name of Jesus. The harmony of heaven is the praise of Jesus. The theme of heaven is the work of Jesus. The employment of heaven is the service of Jesus. And the fullness of heaven is Jesus himself. If that's the way heaven works, wouldn't it make sense for us as Christ followers to understand that maybe that's what he wants us to know here on earth? That if we fall in love with Jesus, if we surrender to him, if we lean into him, if we trust in him, we will experience his light and his life. So this morning, as we begin the Gospel of John, Jesus is the living God, so we worship him. Say that out loud with me. He is the living God, so we worship him. He is the life, so we can lean into him. He is the light, so we follow him. Please bow in prayer. Lord God, thank you that you loved us so much that you came. Lord God, this Christmas, may we understand that you are the living God, that we would worship you every day, that you are the life that we so desperately need, that you are the light that will show us the way. Lord God, if there's someone in this room that doesn't know you, they thought they were coming to church to do the church thing, and they have come to know that there is a real God ready to reach out to them. I pray they would reach out to you right now in faith. Would you transform our thinking, Lord God, this Christmas season? We would follow the true and living God with everything we do and say. We thank you for the hope we have in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.